Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We'll begin our reading in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 52. For those familiar with the book of Isaiah, you'll remember that this is the fourth servant song in Isaiah. The fourth and final servant song begins in Isaiah 52 verse 13 and continues all the way to the end of chapter 53. And tonight we want to spend some time meditating upon chapter 53 and verse 10. Chapter 53 and verse 10. But give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can imagine being at your child's Little League baseball game, and there is a person who's sitting two rows down in front of you, and he's wearing one of those Hawaiian shirts, and suddenly a bee starts buzzing around him and distracts you from what is going on. And you see that bee, as it were, getting closer and closer to that Hawaiian shirt, and you become concerned for this man who may get stung by this bee. He's not even aware that the bee is coming there. And so you're distracted and you're focused on this bee, and you're wondering, should I get out of my seat? Should I go down and warn him? Should I swat the bee? What should I do? And while you're distracted, your son was up at the plate, and he hits the game-winning home run. And you missed it. You missed it all. You were distracted. You got your focus on the wrong thing. And this is something which we can perhaps chuckle about, But we realize that it is very easy to be distracted and to have our focus on the wrong thing. But as we meditate tonight upon the death and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want to miss what is most important. We do not want to miss what is most important. And even as we look at this prophecy some 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, even as we are amazed at the specificity of God predicting exactly what would happen to His beloved Son, His servant, we don't want to miss the main thing. We don't want to miss it at all. And so tonight, as we particularly look at verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 53, and we learn that we must not miss the God-centered focus of Calvary. You and I must not miss the God-centered focus of Calvary. And we won't miss. We will not miss the God-centered focus of Christ's crucifixion on Calvary as we carefully consider three things. First of all, we need to consider who was afflicted. Who is it that was afflicted on the cross of Calvary? We read in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise or to crush him." Who is the him? Well, the him is none other than the Son, the only begotten Son of God the Father. Equal with the Father, fully divine, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, sharing the singular one divine essence. Who is the him who is crushed? It is the Son of the Father, the Son of His love, the Beloved One. Oh, it is the Son of the Father who has taken to Himself a true human nature. For God the Son has become true man. He has become true man so that He might become killable. For as God, He is immortal. He cannot die. But He takes to Himself a true human nature. He shrouds His glory and He is crowned with shame. His essential glory is hidden and even besmeared as He is nailed to Calvary's cross like graffiti sprayed all over the Lincoln Memorial and yet so much worse. But we will not miss the God-centered focus of Calvary if we remember who was afflicted. None other than the Son of the Father, the Beloved, the Son of His love, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. In this passage in Isaiah chapter 53, He is spoken of as the servant of the Lord. Oh, to be sure, in the book of Isaiah, Israel is spoken of as the Lord's servant. But Israel is the Lord's unfaithful servant. But the Lord Jesus Christ is prophetically spoken of as the Lord's faithful servant. Indeed, it was in John chapter 8 that Jesus could say, "I always do that which pleases the Father." He is the faithful servant of the Lord who is crushed. This is who was afflicted. He who was filled with the Spirit without measure is now destitute of all comfort. He who was chosen in whom the Lord delighted is now despised and cast off. He who is the light to the nations is left in darkness. He who breaks the chains in order to set the prisoner free is bound and nailed to Calvary's cross. He who is a polished shaft hidden in the Lord's quiver is now a broken shaft. He who is the exalted one is now cast down to the depths of hell itself. This is the one who was afflicted, the Son of the Father, the Son of His love, the faithful servant of the Lord who humbles Himself to not only take to Himself dust, as he takes to himself a true human nature. But in that true human nature, to go to Calvary's cross willingly as a substitute for sinners. You can't miss it in this passage, in this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne not his griefs. Surely he has carried not his sorrows. Surely he was wounded not for his transgressions. He was not crushed for his iniquities. It was for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Here is the one who was afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, the son of his love, the faithful servant of the Lord, the substitute for sinners who willingly, deliberately, actively decides to stand in the place of sinners and to receive what sinners owe. And he does so all for love's sake. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is deliberate, purposeful, agreeing to place himself under the law, even under the curse of the law, life for life. And it is the Father who lays on him the iniquity of us all. He bears the sins of many. And so tonight, as we meditate upon Calvary's cross, better yet, as we meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ being nailed to Calvary's cross for us, we must not miss the God-centered focus of what is going on. We see this as we look at who was afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise, to crush him. But secondly, we must see the affliction which is inflicted. Not only must we see him who was afflicted and see him accurately as who he really is, we must also see the affliction which was inflicted upon him. Again, verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." You may see in the margin of your Bible that an alternate translation is, "It pleased the Lord to crush him." And that is what this word ordinarily means. To crush something. To crush something. To pulverize it to dust. It is here that we see what the infliction was. That he was pulverized to dust for our iniquities. That he was indeed born through. He was one who was stabbed through for our transgressions. And who can measure the pain, the misery, the punishment which he suffered? Not just in body, but in soul. Oh, we must not forget that there were two others who were crucified with him on that day. They understood the physical implications and pains of crucifixion, but there's so much more which is going on here than merely dying a physical death. No, the beloved of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, the substitute for sinners is being afflicted with the hand of God crushing him for our sins. We perhaps can have some grasp of what it would mean to be crushed, maybe crushed underneath of a car. If we're working underneath of a car and the jack comes out from its place and the car falls on us, and we say that is a gruesome and a terrifying prospect. But what is it to be crushed with the infinite hand of Almighty God? By God's grace, none of us will know. That is, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, you'll never know experientially what it means to have the infinite, almighty hand of God crush you. Because Christ was crushed for you. In your place. All because of the love of God for sinners. It pleased the Lord to grieve him. That's what verse 10 says. Not only yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, but he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you cause him to suffer as one racked with unmeasured sickness, as one ravaged with a disease which cannot be cured. Oh, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time of his incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary, all the way to Calvary's cross, was the sin bearer. He bore our sins from the beginning, all the way to the end. All his life long, he bore our sins, but at the Passion Week, it was an intensification of bearing those sins. As he indeed went to Gethsemane, and as his soul was sorrowful, even unto death, as he was slapped, spit upon, scourged, mocked, blasphemed, crowned with a crown of thorns, struck, arraigned, crucified, spiked through. All of these things caused grief. Racked with grief, racked with a ravaging disease which was unrelenting. And he is cut off out of the land of the living. We read that in verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Tormented then. Afflicted with the affliction due to our transgressions, tormented in body and soul with a fire that burns not only on the outside, but on the inside. And this is what we see he did. Can it be for us? For you and me? So that we would never experience such crushing grief, such ravaging disease, such unrelenting misery. He paid it all. That we would not be cut off out of the land of the living and experience the damnation of a never-ending death. Oh, here we are reminded, as one author put it, none but Christ could meet the demand and exhaust the penalty. None but he could bear up under the load so as to endure the full amount of punishment due. Yet even he groaned beneath the intolerable weight. He who could uphold all things by the word of his power was bowed down to the earth with the burden of sin, sin which was not his own. The load of our transgressions, it was this that in the garden wrung from him the great drops of blood. It was this that made his soul exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. It was this that nailed him in agony to the accursed tree. And this awful burden, he had no one to share it with him. He bore it all alone. Alone. None to aid him, none to relieve him of any part of its overwhelming pressure. And though he was alone, yet he bore it all. He left no part unborn. It was an infinite work, but he accomplished it all. It was an infinite burden, but he sustained it all. It was an infinite penalty, but he exhausted it all. And this is the affliction with which he was inflicted for all who put their trust in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not die the death of the damned, but have everlasting life. Herein is the good news, the good news of Good Friday. Oh, it is a day in which we are filled with sorrow for what Christ had to endure for us, because we know that it is our sins which caused this to fall upon Him. But it is a day of good news that there is deliverance, full deliverance for all who put their trust in Him. And so we must not miss the God-centered focus of Christ's death on Calvary. And we won't, as we see who was afflicted, and as we see the affliction which was inflicted upon Him. But lastly, we need to see who inflicted this affliction. We've already given a hint as to where this passage must take us, but as we think about what we even read in the Gospel of Mark tonight, our minds immediately go to the sinful and wicked men who raised their hands against Christ. We think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus for money. We think of the Jewish leaders who turned over Jesus to Pilate out of envy. We think of the Hebrew people who, out of fickleness, cried out, "Crucify Him." We think of Pontius Pilate, who out of expediency delivered up Jesus to be crucified. We think of the Roman soldiers who, out of ignorance, nailed Him to the tree. And every one of these had a hand in the crucifixion of Christ, in inflicting affliction upon Jesus. But I trust tonight that you'd only think about those historical figures, Judas, the Jewish leaders, the crowds, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, but you think about yourself. That it was your sins which arraigned Him. That it was my sins which picked up the hammer and hammered the blows on the spikes which held Him to the tree. My sins, my broken promises, my lame excuses, my biting words, my envious schemes, my blaming of others, my bitter grudges, my secret lusts, my tattling gossips, my vain ambitions, my manipulative lies, and my indifference. How many that day, so long ago, just merely walked by and went through the gates into the city of Jerusalem, completely indifferent? It's the prophet in the book of Lamentations who cries out, "Behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" And yet we are so often so indifferent to what Jesus so willingly endured for sinners. But it was for these and many other sins that Christ was inflicted with this affliction. But we don't only think of those individuals in history who were a part of crucifying Christ. We only think of our own sins, which were responsible for inflicting this affliction upon Christ. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who offers Himself up a sacrifice well-pleasing unto the Father. It's not just sinners whose hands were raised against Christ to crucify Him. Christ is not, at the end of the day, merely a victim. No, He willingly, purposely, decisively lays down His life for His sheep. He, as a lamb, in our place, lays down His life as a guilt offering. He lays bare His soul unto death. He makes the choice to bear our sins and to bear the penalty until it is fully paid. I'm reminded of the third servant song in Isaiah chapter 50. We're in Isaiah chapter 50 in verse 6. We read the prophetic words of Jesus, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. I. It is the God-centered focus of Calvary, which we must not miss tonight, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who willingly offers himself up for us all. But even as we meditate on verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 53, we see that the focus here is ultimately upon the Father. The Father, the Lord was pleased to crush him. And we might say, how could it please the Lord to crush him and put him to grief? It's not as if the Father in capriciousness and vindictiveness and cruelty and delighting in wicked deeds crushes his beloved Son. No, it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bring him and put him to grief, to be able to satisfy the just penalty of our sin once and for all, and to exalt his Son in the resurrection. First the cross, then the crown. Oh, we read, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yes, what delights the Lord in crushing his beloved Son, his faithful servant, the substitute for sinners, is what it produces. The exaltation of his Son and the redemption of his people. The forgiveness of all your sins if you are trusting in him tonight. God's declaration of justified. God's freely by his grace adopting you into his family. God indwelling you by his Spirit. God granting you everlasting life. God giving you peace of conscience. God sanctifying you and promising that he will glorify you together with his Son. Oh, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And so tonight, as you do not miss the God-centered focus of Calvary, and as you see the one who was afflicted, as you see the affliction which was inflicted, and as you see him, ultimately the Father who inflicted this affliction, will you not be equally satisfied? Equally satisfied as the Father is with his Son. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The Father is satisfied. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves it, shouts it from the housetops, shouts it from the mountaintops, shouts it from heaven. I'm satisfied with my Son. And the question for you and me tonight is this: are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Have you seen the labor of his soul? And are you satisfied? That there's nowhere else to go. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved and rescued from the wrath to come. But there is fullness of safety and security forever in the finished work of Jesus. And the wonder is that Jesus will share the spoils of his victory with all who trust in him. He will divide the spoil with us. What does Scripture say? Scripture says that those who trust in the Lord, those who trust in God's provision of his Son Jesus Christ to take away their sins. Those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that He died for their sins and rose again on the third day for them. That those who indeed trust in Him are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All that Christ has is yours if you are trusting in Him tonight. And so may this astound you. May this convict you. May this compel you to believe now, to trust now, to believe more, to trust more, to rejoice even tonight. Yes, your sins crucified the Savior. But it is your Savior who delivered up Himself for you. And it is God the Father who delivered up His Son for us all, that we might not perish, but might have everlasting life. Don't get distracted by the Hawaiian t-shirt. I don't mean to be flippant and silly, but to be distracted by anything from the God-centered focus of Calvary, to be distracted by anything, is more foolish than missing your 12-year-old son's clutch home run to win the game. No, it's infinitely more foolish. And so tonight, God says, look to me. Look to me. Amen. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we recognize that we owe a debt that we cannot pay, but that you have provided one to pay that debt for us. Thank you. We recognize that we are bankrupt and have nothing with which to pay. But there is one who is infinitely rich, who has paid it all for us, even your beloved Son. Thank you. We feel the weight of our own sin. We are troubled by the guilt which would crush us. But it is you, Lord Jesus, who lifts that weight. It is you who removes the burden. It is you that gives us peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, perseverance all the way to the end. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And, oh, gracious Father, work by your Holy Spirit tonight in our hearts that we would be supremely satisfied, just as you are with your Son. And we ask this in His name. Amen.